Okay, let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you again for your many blessings. We know that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the free gift of eternal life through faith in your Son. We thank you, Lord, because you're faithful to us, you will be faithful to Israel. And we see that clearly in your word. Help us to understand more clearly and accurately the scripture tonight about the prophetic future for the nation of Israel and your chosen people. Sanctify us through your truth because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this evening we're going to take a look at the passages dealing with Israel's future. Romans chapter 9, 10, 11. That section, Romans, deals with Israel's past, Romans 9, Israel's present, Romans 10, and Israel's future, Romans 11. That's easy to remember. Romans 9, past, Israel's past, Romans 10, Israel's present, and Israel's future, Romans chapter 11. Now, in dealing with Israel's past, Romans chapter 9 can be summed up with one word: election. God elected them as a nation. National election we have in Romans 9. So in the past, they were elected. In the present, Romans 10, rejected. They rejected their Messiah. They rejected the gospel. And therefore, there's a supernatural hardness of heart that God imposed upon the nation because of their rejection of the Messiah. But Romans 11, we have restoration. So we have election, chapter 9, rejection, chapter 10, and chapter 11, Israel's future restoration. Now, we're not going to look at all three chapters. Obviously, we'd be here a long time. So we're just going to hit some of the highlights in chapter 11. Chapter 11 deals with the future restoration of Israel. And we begin with verse 1 of chapter 11 with the question, I say then, has God cast away his people? Question. Now, why would Paul say that? Well, if you go back to the prior verse, he indicates Israel's rejection, and they rejected the gospel, and they are contrary people, verse 21 of chapter 10. But to Israel, he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So because of Israel's rejection of Christ as their Messiah, and is God done with the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Is God through with Israel? Unfortunately, there's a lot of theologians who would say yes. They would say that because of Israel's rebellion, God has replaced Israel with the church. And the church is now spiritual Israel. The Bible never calls the church spiritual Israel, ever. We are not Israel. The descendants of Israel are the descendants, physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As a matter of fact, Paul says in verse 1, I say that God has God cast away his people. Certainly not. Away with the thought. May it never be, as one translation put it. In no way has God cast away his people. Now the word cast away, we have an interesting word. Apotheo means to, it's Greek word apa meaning from, and the idea of throw away, so the idea of push aside. Has God pushed aside his people? Kind of, you know, rejected them. And this people, of course, are the Jews, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the answer is certainly not. And the reason for this, one of the reasons for that statement by Paul is they're still a Jewish remnant. And he's going to argue for the doctrine of the remnant from verses 1 up to verse 10. So he will indicate that there is a remnant. there is a remnant according to God's grace. So he includes himself. If God is completely cast or shoved aside as people, what about me? I'm an Israelite. The Apostle Paul is a descendant of Abraham. Notice he is the seed of Abraham. And what sort of seed? He's the physical seed of Abraham. And of the tribe of Benjamin, the favored tribe. And the Apostle Paul indicates that God has dealt with him and he's still dealing with the remnant within the nation. Verse 2 says, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. And that means to regard with the divine favor. God regarded with divine favor the nation of Israel. And we will see here clearly that in the past, God favored with the nation with certain privileges. Back in Romans chapter 9, we have verse 4, various privileges given to the nation. And in your handout here on the left, you will see some of those past privileges. Chapter 3, verse 2, they were given the oracles of God, the scripture. Most of the Old Testament is based on the writings of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I would say virtually all of it. Moses was the author of Genesis and the first five books of the Bible. God used the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to record the Word of God. And therefore they were privileged in recording God's written revelation. They were adopted by God. They were adopted by God as a nation. Notice in verse 4, to whom pertains the adoption? God chose that nation and adopted it and guided it out of Egypt, protected it. He protected it as a father would a child, and therefore the nation belongs to him. The Shekinah glory of God. What other nation had the privilege of God's presence with the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night? We have that blessing, the glory of God. The covenants. We have these unconditional covenants. Notice there are two types of covenants mentioned in this verse. We have conditional covenants and unconditional covenants. Now the covenants simply mentioned there are the three covenants that are unconditional. The Abrahamic, the Davidic, and New Covenant. In contrast to the law was a conditional covenant. Do this and you will live. It demanded obedience. The other covenant was based on God. Other covenants were based on God's faithfulness and his promises to Abraham. And that Abrahamic covenant will come into play later on in the chapter. That important covenant that guarantees Israel's future as a nation. The service of God. They have a priestly service. And therefore they had the temple and the privilege of accessing God. They had the promises, and I think the promises includes the promises of the coming Messiah. Great privileges for the descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And finally, the Messiah himself came from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, verse 5, of whom are the fathers, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We call them the founding fathers of the nation, and of whom, according to the flesh, physically, Christ came. That's how the book of Matthew starts, with the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, son of David, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. God incarnate. So these are very great privileges that God gave to the nation. And therefore God regarded that nation with special divine favor. So if we look back here then at Romans chapter 11, he mentions here the remnant, including what he said to Elijah, in a time when Israel was in rebellion against God. You know, if you know the time of the days of Elijah, the nation was in rebellion against God. And he says, do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? Well, he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I alone am left, and they seek my life. So you think that God was through with the nation. He gives this example of Israel's rebellion in the past, and you would think that under Elijah, he would say, that's it, I'm done with the nation. There's no more future for the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But there was a remnant back then. Verse 4. What does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Think about that. And we have to read that lest we think that we're all alone in a country that's rebellious against God and rejecting divine standards, and you think that the remnant's smaller, and I'm sure the remnant's shrinking, but there's still a remnant out there. There's a remnant out there of individuals who understand truth, who proclaim it, promote it, to teach it, and we have to realize that God always has a remnant in history. Then, verse 5 says, this remnant is not based on any goodness, it's based on God's grace. Even so, then, at the present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it's grace, it's the opposite of works, not because they're good, but because these individuals have appropriated grace by faith. And therefore, it is no longer works. If it's no longer grace, it's otherwise work is no longer work. By the way, this shows that grace and works are antithetical. They are opposites, polar opposites, like oil and water. They do not mix. You're saved by grace, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and not of works, lest any man should boast. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks. Well, the nation of Israel obtained righteousness. And the idea is they tried to obtain righteousness by keeping the law, but they failed. Paul already demonstrates that in Romans 9. So Paul is building on what he has already stated in the earlier chapters. Israel the whole sought that he obtained not. What was that? Righteousness. Israel as a nation sought righteousness as a whole. But as Romans 9, 31 through 33 points out, they sought this righteousness on the basis of their own works and the works of the law, and did not obtain it, as Arnold Fruitenbaum indicates here. Let's go back to Romans 9. Verses 31 through 33. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, hath not obtained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. Remember Paul said, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified? They tried to obtain righteousness, but failed. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. They didn't realize that righteousness is provided by the Messiah. And they rejected their Messiah. And so verse 33 indicates that they rejected their Messiah. They tripped over him. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block and rock of offense. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And he's combining a few verses here, but the idea is Messiah is that rock that they tripped over. They tried to obtain righteousness by the law, and they missed the purpose of the coming of the Messiah. He would provide salvation by grace through faith in his finished work sacrifice. Now, so who obtained, though, acceptance by God? The remnant. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it. The elect, those Jews who have believed the gospel, and the rest were blinded. So keep in mind, within the nation of Israel as a whole, the nation consists of the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what an Israelite is. As a matter of fact, Paul is concerned about the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. At the beginning of Romans chapter 9, he, verse 2 and 3, identifies who are the Israelites. And verses 2 through 4, he says, he has great sorrow and continued grief in my heart. I wish myself were cursed from Christ, my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. See that? To the flesh, who are Israelites. So an Israelite is a descendant of Israel. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know, the 12 tribes. Anyone who's a descendant from Israel, the 12 tribes, that is an Israelite. And therefore, this is a spiritual group of individuals. We would call that the nation of Israel. Out of that, though, there is a believing remnant. Now, I'll further illustrate this. And I have here, look at the slide on Romans 6. A lot of people try to misinterpret Romans 6 by saying that the church is spiritual Israel. Let's take a look at Romans 6, and then we'll look at this slide. Romans chapter 9, verse 6. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, but for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. And he says, you know, they're not all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac shall your seed be called. The children of promise are counted as a seed. So they try to argue that, well, the church is now Israel from this verse. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying within the nation as a whole, there's a believing remnant that's Jewish. So if we look at this, Israelites, these are individuals who are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now from that group, we have unbelieving Israel. We call it natural Israel. And their national promise is made to them, but the spiritual benefit comes from believing Israel. So there is this remnant, believing Israel, who are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then there's descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who are unbelieving Israel. They're not all Israel who are of Israel. So there is a remnant within the nation at large, that there's a believing remnant. And therefore, he's not talking about the Gentiles here at all, or the church replacing Israel. And that's why he argues for Israel's future, because right now God still has a remnant of Jews who believe in Jesus as the Messiah. For instance, Arnold Frutenbaum. We have others, Steve Gurr, and we have Chosen People Ministries. We have various individual Jews who have believed that Jesus is the Messiah and are part of that remnant. Now, going back here to the Romans chapter 11, the Israel hath not obtained what it seeks. What was that? They tried to obtain righteousness, but the elect have obtained it, the remnant, and the rest were blinded. Now, this is Israel's current condition. Now, if you look at your handout, I have the center column there. Terms that describe Israel's rejection of their Messiah and according judgment. So, Israel's rejection of the Messiah is described as they stumbled over that stumbling stone. That was Christ. We looked at that in Romans 9, 20, 32. They were disobedient. Romans 10, 21. Contrary. Notice the terms described here of Israel's rebellion. Romans 10, 21. Stumbled. Romans 11, 11. They transgressed. Romans 11, verses 11 and 12. They failed. Romans 11, 12. They had unbelief. Romans 11, 20 and 23. And they were disobedient. Romans 11, verses 30 and 31. Because of their rejection of Christ, described in those various terms, God judged them. Now, verse 8 indicates that he gave them a spirit of stupor. And this is described in biblical days of a numbness resulting from a sting. A spirit of stupor, numbness. They're numb to the gospel. They are in a trap. They have a snare in a trap. They do not respond to the truth of the gospel. The trap is, I think, trying to be obedient and obtaining righteousness by the law instead of believing that Jesus is the Messiah. They have tripped over that truth, Romans 11, 9. And because of that, there's a spiritual hardness of heart. Their eyes are blinded and they're bowed down, Romans 11, verses 10. So they are under the weight of guilt because of their rejection of the Messiah and the gospel. The rest were blinded. There is a supernatural hardening of heart as a judgment upon the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But what we have to say about that is only partial. Not every Jew has rejected Jesus as their Messiah. And we know that later in the chapter, in Romans chapter 11, we see here that the blindness is in part, in Romans 11:25, look at this phrase, blindness in part has happened to Israel. Okay? Here's a current judgment right now upon the nation. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. Will that continue indefinitely? No, until the full number of Gentiles have come in. And I believe that's when the rapture occurs. Then God goes back to dealing with Israel in the tribulation period. So there's this partial blindness. It's only not total. Otherwise, there'll be no Jews coming to faith in their Messiah. So this is partial blindness, but there's still this stupor, this numbness. And Jews are hard to evangelize. There's a hard group of individuals to evangelize. They miss their Messiah, just like they did in the first coming of Christ. And that's because God placed upon them a supernatural judgment, and their heart is hard to the truth. Now, going back to this passage in Romans 9, let's go back to where we were earlier in the chapter, in Romans chapter 11. So the stumbling of Israel is predicted in the Old Testament, and there's three passages. There's several passages that he compiles together. Basically, Frutenbaum indicates that they were from all three sections of the Old Testament, which is the law, the writings, and the prophets, those three divisions. So he took passages out of each section of the Old Testament scriptures to demonstrate Israel's hardness. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, to this very day. Now, keep in mind, this only is after they rejected the gospel. See, it's not like I'm going to give you a hardness of heart so you can't believe the gospel. This is a judgment after they rejected the gospel. Okay. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so they do not see and bow down their back always. Now, Frutenbaum has this to say about this passage. Paul then quotes from the Old Testament to show the present hardening of Israel, verses 8 through 10. He quotes Deuteronomy 29:4, the law, Isaiah 29:10, the prophets, and Psalm 69, verses 22 and 23, the writings, to show that Israel as a whole has been hardened. So he demonstrates that, and from the Old Testament scriptures. This is an example of Israel's hardening. Now, certainly they tripped over their Messiah. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, that rock. It's interesting to do a study on the Lord Jesus Christ as the rock. Now, he could be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, or he could be the foundational rock of the church. It's interesting. The same rock that can fall on your head. Remember what Jesus said at one point? You know, whoever upon this rock falls, he shall be ground to powder. But whoever falls on it will be broken. So here it's interesting studying the smiting stone too. The rock typically of Christ's coming kingdom and his return in his second coming, Revelation 19. C.I. Scofield has an excellent footnote on Christ as the rock throughout the Old Testament. If you're interested in it, I can send you that quote. He goes into various passages of Christ being a rock. But here, they stumbled over that stumbling stone. But have they tripped over that stone so that they can't get up? Remember that old commercial, I'm falling and I can't get up. Well, have they fallen beyond recovery? Have they been totally rejected? Have they totally rejected the truth so that they can never, ever recover? And the answer to that is certainly not. Certainly not. No, this is not true that they're beyond recovery as a nation. God is not done. God is not done with the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we had the word here, stumble, pateo, spelled not potato, but spelled P-T-A-I-O. It means to lose one's footing or trip. The word stumbling. And the point of stumbling was Israel's national rejection of the Messiah. 1 Peter mentions that, 1 Peter 2, 6 through 8, Romans 9, 30 through 10, 1. Have they stumbled so that they are completely ruined? Have they stumbled beyond repair? Irretrievably, we could say. No, no, certainly not. Again, away with the thought. But God accomplished a purpose with Israel's rejection and stumbling. Israel's rejection of the Messiah now opened the door of gospel opportunity to the Gentiles. And I don't think we have any Jews in the audience, so we're all here because of that. Blessed. The gospel went out to the Gentiles. We know the story of the early book of Acts. You know, the gospel finally went from the Jews in Jerusalem to Judea, half Jew, half Gentile, and then to Cornelius and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Because you think, what a plan. God took Israel's negativity and turned it around to accomplish something good out of that. Only God can do that. God allowed, now okay, all right, since you reject the gospel, even in Paul's ministry, the gospel was to the Jew first. But when the Jews rejected the gospel, he went to the Goyim, the dogs, the Gentiles. So the gospel came to us because of the nation of Israel's rejection. God accomplished something good out of this. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Notice he gives a reason for that. Not only to bless the Gentiles through the gospel, but also seeing God's favor upon the Gentiles, the Jews can become jealous. I want what you have. God uses that so that they would eventually turn around and believe themselves. So God's accomplishing several things through this. But God opened the door up for Gentile blessing through the Jews' rejection. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and that's certainly blessing now, God has certainly blessed, and the gospel has gone out into the world and provided spiritual blessings. And if that's true, and their failure, riches for the Gentiles, us, who are not descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how much more their fullness? Now, he anticipates when Israel comes back to, as a nation, to faith in their Messiah, their fullness. That's future. That's future. And on that third column in your handout, I have various phrases that describe Israel's future restoration, Israel's national restoration. Beginning in the passage which we read, God has not cast away his people. God's not done with the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then that second phrase in that column, third column, chapter 11, verse 11, they stumbled, they did not stumble beyond recovery. So they've fallen, they tripped over that stumbling stone, their Messiah, but they are not completely down and out. And then we have the fullness of Israel in chapter 11, verse 12. He anticipates their fullness and full blessings upon Israel in the future. Notice here, he talks about in verse 15, if they're being cast away as a reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Once again, a future. Future for Israel. Be like being resurrected from the dead. And the allusion here is, I think, not necessarily to physical resurrection, but being resurrected among the nations and brought back to prominence in the coming kingdom. We have the analogy of this in the dry bones in Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37 speaks about Israel being resurrected from the graves of the nations, scattered among the nations, but now brought back to their land under full blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. It'd be like them coming back from the dead. Think about the Jews, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, up until 1948, when Israel became a nation, even maybe up till the late 1800s, the nation of Israel had no homeland. No homeland. But after 2,000 years, there's a homeland for the Jews. And one day, there's still blindness. One day, though, the Jews will come to faith as a nation, and their Messiah will be saved. Paul ends up with that statement in Romans 11:25. All Israel will be saved, in contrast to the remnant. So we have a contrast here between the nation as a whole versus the remnant now. But this indicates the future. Now, if you're looking at your third column on your handout, so there'll be like life from the dead. And then he used pictures of the olive tree in which the branches are broken off, place of blessing. Verse 23, God is able to graft them in again. They were broken off because of unbelief. Now Gentiles are placed into the olive tree. That doesn't mean the church has replaced Israel. We are in a place of privilege and blessing that flows from the Abrahamic covenant. God's able to place them back into their own olive tree once again in the future. They will be grafted, verse 24, into their own olive tree in the future. And then verse 26, all Israel will be saved. Israel as a nation, national salvation. This is where this chapter is leading. Verse 28, they are elect as a nation. God chose that nation, and he has not rejected that nation whom he chose. They are beloved, beloved by the Father for the sake of his promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then finally, they will obtain mercy. They will obtain mercy. So these phrases are interesting. You know, if you highlight, I highlighted them in blue because think about the color of the Jewish flag. And think the blue here pictures their future. So there's phrases here that indicate Israel has a future. Now let's develop the argument here. So verse 13, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. Why is Paul going to those dogs? And that causes did cause jealousy in some of the Jews in Paul's day. Why would God bless these unclean heathens? He's hoping them that not only they'll be jealous, but the jealousy will lead to their acceptance of Christ. He wants to save some of them. For if their being cast away is reconciling the world, meaning bringing salvation to the rest of the world, the Gentiles, what will their acceptance be when God now accepts them in the future? That's a key word, by the way. Remember we talked about the outline or the key word in Romans 9, 10, 11. Romans 9, Israel's past, elect. Romans 10, rejection. And then Romans 11, acceptance. Acceptance. God will accept them one day. And it'll be like them being resurrected from the dead. And it's true, by the way, there will be a physical resurrection of the Jews right before the kingdom. He will resurrect them. So both in a figurative way and in a literal way, that will be true of Israel. Now, verse 16, if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Now, the idea of first fruits would be a piece of dough. And this would be part of a batch of dough. Okay? So you have a batch of dough, and you take a piece off of that dough, and it mirrors what the batch is. Okay? It's set apart. It's holy. So if that batch of dough, that lump taken off that batch is holy, the remnant. Well, that means the whole lump, the nation, is set apart, holy. Now, don't get the idea that doesn't mean that all are believing. The word holy has the idea of set apart. So Fruitenbaum says the first piece of dough, first fruits, describe the believing remnant in Israel now. The batch refers to the whole nation. If God has set apart now the remnant that is taken out of the larger batch, and therefore God has a future for them. God has set that nation apart for his purpose, is the idea. Now he speaks of the branches of an olive tree. He gives us an analogy, and I'm going to summarize some of these things. And we need to identify the pieces of this illustration. You have a wild olive tree and a good olive tree. You have natural branches, and then you have the root of the good olive tree. Four things here. Wild olive tree is representing Gentiles as a corporate people, the group of Gentiles. In this illustration of the olive tree, he's not speaking of individuals. This is very important because those who reject a future for the nation of Israel simply read this as a salvific passage. Same with Romans chapter 9 and election. Subnational election, they really read it as individual election. Here they read it as individual salvation, and therefore they teach you can Arminians teach you can lose your salvation. So if you don't take this in corporate terms, then something's broken off, something's placed back in. You know, you'll read false theology into this. You have to see what he's speaking of: future for Israel, what present blessing for Gentiles. The wild olive tree represents Gentiles as a group, corporate people. Get that idea, a group. The good olive tree is the place of blessing through the covenant and promises. So, I have this picture of this olive tree here. And being in a branch being in the tree, meaning you are in the place of blessing that flows from the root, the sap, which is the Abrahamic covenant that God gave to the founding fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we have that, remember, the Abrahamic covenant includes blessing for Israel's future nationally and also spiritual blessings. And we receive some of the benefits of the spiritual blessings that flow from those covenants. That doesn't mean we replace Israel's promises. So we have here the place of blessing. Being in that olive tree is the place of blessing. All right. So the wild olive branches represent Gentiles as a corporate group. The natural branches, Israel as the covenant, nationally, national individuals who are physically descended from the patriarchs. So the natural branches would represent the Jews who are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you see the incorporation there, broken off, and then placed back into the olive tree, and God will do that in the future. The root of the tree is the patriarchs in possession of the covenants. Okay, the tree, don't miss this, the tree is not Israel. Okay, tree does not represent Israel. The tree represents blessings, because if Gentiles are placed into the tree, then we become Israel. And this is how covenant theologians, those who reject dispensational teaching, they try to use this illustration to show that churches replace Israel. See? So the olive tree, though, is not Israel. See? So since the Gentiles are placed in, then we replaced Israel, and God's done with the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No, not so. But we have to keep in mind, though, that the Abrahamic covenant included blessings to Gentiles. Now, you've seen this chart before. We have three basic groups or categories of promises in the Abrahamic covenant. We have personal promises. I will bless thee, Genesis 12:2. I'm going to make your name great, Abraham, and even among the various monotheistic religions of the world, Abraham is revered or great. He certainly was great in his own day as a man And then, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curses thee. That's certainly true of Abraham individually. I would say that would all be also true of Abraham's physical descendants, even of Jews today. If we bless those descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we would be blessed even as a country. If we turn our back on Israel, we will be cursed. And I think that's what we see now. National promises. I'm going to make of you, Abraham, a great nation. And then the land promises. That's not excluded, by the way. That still will be fulfilled in the future. And I've demonstrated that all the way through the Old Testament, all the promises about the regathering of Israel. And then Ezekiel chapter 47, the division of the land among the 12 tribes in the future. There's still a future. The land belongs currently to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It belongs to them. Here's where we need to understand there's blessings that go beyond the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to us. Spiritual blessings. The Messiah came through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And therefore, the good news is he provides spiritual blessings in the gospel to Gentiles. And when you believe in Christ, you are blessed with believing Abraham spiritually. That doesn't mean that these line item covenant, line item promises are replaced. That's the fault of replacement theologians. They see that, okay, you're a spiritual descendant of Abraham, therefore there are no blessings to the physical descendants of Abraham. False. God will, he has in the past honored personal promises. He's fulfilled those. He will in the future honor national promises, but still there are promises that go to us, spiritual promises. And you, because of Christ's death on the cross, we receive spiritual blessings that flow from that covenant. And then the idea, I have it repeated here, I think this is also under not only personal promises, but universal, blessing those who bless them and cursing those who curse them. All right. So having that in mind then, from that olive tree, if we're placed into that place of blessing as a Gentile, we receive the blessings of spiritual, eternal life that Christ provided on the cross. We receive spiritual blessings being incorporated into that olive tree. Olive tree being place of blessing. Now, keep in mind, he's speaking of groups of individuals all the way through this. Now, he says here, if some of the branches were broken off and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, by the way, that's usually against horticulture. It's the opposite way, opposite. But he's teaching an illustration here. it's not an attack. We shouldn't deny inerrancy, saying, well, the Bible doesn't know what it's talking about. That's usually not the process. That's exactly right. That's usually not. That's the catch there. You know, this is not the normal way that this happens. You have here the branches that were being wild were grafted in among them, and with them become a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, the benefits that flow from the Abrahamic covenant. So once again, Arnold Fruitenbaum says this about the passage here. I'll see if I can pull up the notes. The olive tree represents a place of spiritual blessings. The olive tree does not represent Israel. Very important. The Jewish people are represented by the natural branches. The olive tree does not represent the Gentiles. The Gentiles are represented by the wild olive branches. The olive tree represents the place of spiritual blessing. And the Gentiles have become partakers with Jewish believers of Jewish spiritual blessings. All right. Now, he tells us Gentiles not to become arrogant. Look at us. Do not boast against the branches, the ones that were broken off, the Jews. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root. You're in the tree. It's Israel's tree. The root supports you. meaning the blessings from the Abrahamic covenant. They were given originally to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's supporting you. You're receiving blessing because of the Jews. You ever think about that? And you're arrogant now. Look at those, Christ rejectors. And this is where Martin Luther went astray. Yes, they were judged, certainly, for what they did. But we're not to persecute them. We're not to become anti-Semitic. I think this is a command against anti-Semitism. Boasting against the branches. Gentile nations, even. Usurping their authority over the nation Israel and the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's arrogance. That's boasting against the branches. So this certainly is anti-Semitism. Keep in mind that you are here because of the root supporting you. You might say, well, then the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. You know, God's rejected the Jews. This is, by the way, this is the argument of replacement theologians right there, verse 19. Branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. God's done with Israel. I'm now in the place of blessing, and therefore God's done with those Jews, evil Jews. All right? Well said, but because of unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Once again, talking about groups of individuals. Do not be arrogant, but fear. If God did not spare the natural branches, he broke them up from the place of privilege, he may not spare you either. God can bring judgment on Gentile nations that go anti-Semitic. That's one application here. Certainly not the whole application here, but certainly God can judge arrogant nations that oppress God's people. He may not spare you. And then to the point there that where God will, we know this will happen in the future, God will, as the church apostatizes, as Christendom in general goes away from the Lord, God will now go back once again to his plan with the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the tribulation period. And so this is prophetically, I think, speaking of the events that will transpire after the rapture. Okay, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. I like that because God's character is in balance. Goodness, severity. Goodness, severity. God's good to us. Yes, he did judge the nation Israel. It could be the other way around. You know, consider both God's goodness and severity. God is both a holy God and merciful, loving God, and a just God, a righteous God. But toward you, goodness. If you, as a group of Gentiles, continue in his goodness, otherwise you're going to be cut off of the place of privilege. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. Meaning that the nation in the future comes to faith in their Messiah, God's going to place them back into blessing. And that's when these Abrahamic covenant promises will ultimately be fulfilled, when the nation of Israel is restored spiritually. This anticipates that. If they do not continue in unbelief as a nation, groups of individuals, they will be grafted back into the place of privilege. God is able to graft them in again, and he will in the future. If you were cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and grafted contrary to nature, see, this is where the illustration, and that's not the normal way that that happens, usually the other way around. And were grafted contrary to nature to a cultivative olive tree, how much more will those who are natural branches be grafted into their own tree? They're the ones who were given the Abrahamic covenant promises. It's their place of blessing. Now, he sums it up in verse 25. I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. It's not what you think, it's what God has revealed. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in, and so all Israel will be saved. Now, what is the fullness of the Gentiles? That is a place, the time period of Gentile blessing, I think, in the church age. I think the fullness of Gentiles, the full number of Gentiles in the first coming of Christ, Israel rejected their Messiah. And now God turns to the Gentiles. And by and large, there's more Gentiles saved than Jews today. The full number of Gentiles. And so this blindness is continuing today upon the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as a group. And when God's done in bringing the last Gentile in, then he's going to turn back to his program with Israel. Now, here's a gap of time, 7 years between verses 25 and 26. God's going to rapture the church, and then he's going to go back to dealing with Israel again in the tribulation. And by the end of the tribulation, we have verse 26, all Israel will be saved. Now, there are two terms that most people confuse. Dr. Walbert says the expression times of the Gentiles has reference to political domination of Gentiles, while the expression fullness of Gentiles in this current text has reference to Gentile blessing and opportunity in this present age. This present age has Gentile blessing and opportunity, and that will end at the rapture. What about the fullness of the Gentiles? There's a passage in Luke 21 that Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. And that means that the city of Jerusalem will be under Gentile control, even through the tribulation by the Antichrist, until the second coming of Christ. I'll show you the difference between the two in this picture here. We are now living in the church age, and during this time we have the place of Gentile blessing. There are Jews that are incorporated into the body of Christ, but he's not dealing here with the church as a body per se. He's dealing with individual Gentiles. And so we are in the place of blessing right now, salvation blessings, because of the Abrahamic covenant. But when the last Gentile is saved, in a sense in the church age, we have the rapture and God's program. There'll be Gentiles saved in the tribulation as well, but God's program primarily goes back to Israel. How do we know that, by the way? How do we know that? Daniel 70:7. 70 weeks are determined for your people in your holy city to do what? Finish Israel's rebellion. So the very purpose of the future seven-year tribulation is to end Israel's rebellion. God's going to put them in the worst time of persecution they have ever seen as a Jewish people, especially at the midpoint forward. And they're going to see that Antichrist is a phony, he's an imitator, he's not their true Messiah. There's going to be a lot of Jews who are duped, but then there'll be Jews that say, no, he's not. And there'll be those that come out of that period of time as a nation. In Zechariah 14, God will save Israel nationally. Times of the Gentiles began way back in the book of Daniel with Gentile control of the city of Jerusalem. Even under the Romans, the city of Jerusalem was occupied by the Gentiles, the Romans. Remember, the temple was destroyed in AD 70 by Titus of Rome. This is Luke 21:24, so don't confuse those two phrases. This continues on through the tribulation until the time when all Israel be saved. Right at the end of the second coming, they're going to look on him whom they pierced, right before the second coming, Zechariah 13:1. A fountain for cleansing will be opened up, and then nationally Israel will be saved and enter into kingdom blessing. So this is anticipating Israel's future nationally as opposed to blessing currently upon the remnant. So when you're studying this text, keep in mind the distinction between the Jewish remnant and the nation as a whole. Very important distinction. Right now there's a Jewish remnant, there's Gentile blessing, and then there's national future restoration of Israel. Now, and then all Israel will be saved. And when will that be? When the Deliverer, the Messiah, comes out of Zion, Jerusalem. And he will apply the new covenant blessings. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now, he speaks of the covenant in Jeremiah 31. And then on the footnote here, but Jeremiah chapter 31 speaks of the new covenant blessings for the nation of Israel. I have that passage here in my notes. And the new covenant ultimately will be fulfilled. Yeah, Jeremiah 31:33 and Isaiah 59:21. Let's look at those two texts. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. But this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Notice who is made with. Not the church. Although we receive some of the benefits, spillover benefits of those, what Jesus Christ did, but ultimately this will apply to Israel in the future. I will put my law in their minds, write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. But they all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And I will remember, he says, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Isaiah 59:21. As for me, saith the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, saith the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. God's going to pour out his spirit upon the Jews as they turn in faith to their true Messiah. So let's go back here then to our text. Let's see here. Here we go. Go back to Romans chapter 11, verse 25. So all Israel will be saved then, and when the new covenant is applied to them. What about current day Jews? Is there a passage that speaks, other than their stupor and the supernatural hardening that God has imposed upon the nation today? What about Israel and rebellion today? Is God's hand still upon the Jewish people? And the answer is yes. In verse 28, look what this says. See, a lot of people say, like in Habakkuk's day, remember? The Gentiles were sent in, and the book of Habakkuk deals with this issue. The Babylonians were sent in, Gentiles, to judge Israel, who has turned away from him. But that doesn't mean, though, that God is through with his people. God's going to judge the Babylonians for judging Israel. Isn't that interesting? Habakkuk deals with that issue. So, concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. Yeah, the Jews oppose Paul. By and large, they are Christ haters, Christ rejectors. They're enemies. They still need the gospel. Now, don't go as far as John Hagee. I appreciate his love for Israel, but to say that they don't need the gospel is false. They do need the gospel. They are enemies, but concerning the election. Now, what kind of election is he speaking of? National election, God's favor upon the nation. National election. God chose that nation from among the Gentiles, and his hand has been upon that nation. They are beloved. God loves the Jews for the sake of the fathers, because of his unconditional promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God loves the Jews. So they still need the gospel, but God still loves his chosen people. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Now, what are the gifts? What we saw in Romans 9, 3, and 4. Adoption, you know, covenants given. Messiah coming through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are special grace gifts, blessings for Israel. God's given church age believers certain gifts, but these are gifts for the nation of Israel. And God called them for a purpose. And they were to be a set apart people. God's initial call upon the nation, what he blessed them with, these things are irrevocable. That is strong language. God's not going to finally turn his back upon the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet you have now obtained mercy through their disobedience as Gentiles, even so these have been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they may obtain mercy. Meaning God will bless them in the future. Isn't that something? God is committed. Now notice the summary of God's plan. We would never have thought of this. For God has committed them all to disobedience, Jew and Gentile, that he might have mercy on all. Strange way of doing it, isn't it? God took negativity, rejection of the gospel, to open the door up for the Gentiles. And then God will use Gentiles' rejection to going back to dealing with what he originally promised to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Jews. So I like how he summarizes God's wisdom. Oh, the depth and riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. His plan is inscrutable. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Have you given God advice lately? God, you should do this. It may not be a good idea. You can request, let your request be made known unto God, but advice, you should do this, is different. Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? Does God owe you anything? No. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So the honor and glory goes to God who originated this plan and sent his son. And once again in the future, he will bless the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your perfect plan. In this 11th chapter of Romans, we know that the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Jews, have a future. We know right now they need to believe as individuals the gospel, the saving grace of Christ, that you sent the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be their righteousness if they believe in him. And I pray, Lord, that they might not stumble over that fact, but there might be Jews who are even listening to this who might believe that Jesus, Yeshua, is their Messiah. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us as Gentiles. Help us not to become arrogant, but continue to humble ourselves under your plan. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Okay. I want to open it up. Any questions on this? You want to stop the recordings? All right. Let's turn on the volume here. Bring up our participants.